We shall go ahead and get started. Of course, there's still food over there, and please get up and meander and get food while I talk. It's okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll get started. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be together this morning on this glorious and windy and blessed Reborn's Day. We thank you that we can come together in fellowship, that we can come together to hear the word preached, that we can partake of the sacraments. And we just pray that we would glorify you today in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning I'll kind of do the same thing I did last time, which is go through a recap, really brief recap of what we've done since the last time I taught, and then we'll go through into this session about more application of what we've learned so far. So if you'll remember, of course, last time I taught was more on the chapter in Isaiah, and then it kind of changed gears from the first four chapters, which were more setting this tone and the lens through which we interpret the Sabbath day keeping to a more application-based. And so we had some discussion one Sunday on worldliness and the nature and the causes of worldliness and Sabbath observance being a remedy for worldliness. Then we moved into a discussion about what is missing, right? Having a right understanding of law and gospel could be what's missing in today's church society. A greater love of our Lord Jesus Christ can be easily seen as what could be missing today, right? When we don't even delight in the Lord as much as we ought. And then even lack of saving faith altogether could be part of what's missing in this desire to really observe the Lord's Day together. And then we moved into a reformed application of the law and some general rules that we can apply to how we interpret, and then applying those rules to specifically the fourth commandment. That's kind of all what we've gone through over the past 3 weeks. So that said, this morning, a little general introduction, some general stuff, some practical observations, especially as it relates to the day before the Lord's Day, and then, of course, the Lord's Day itself and how we can keep that together. Some final thoughts, and then I'll give you a sneak peek on what's coming next week. So, this particular chapter, the lesson that was taught in this particular chapter, was really all about what Sabbath keeping can look like in a practical sense. And there's a lot of ways we can do that. There's a lot of ways that people practically keep the Lord's Day. But we're going to kind of chew on that today. So different folks really are looking for different things. Some folks want an exhaustive list of the do's and the don'ts and the how-to's. And some folks are actually just wanting some kind of super high-level bird's-eye view of this idea of Sabbath keeping and the law in general. But there are actually some problems inherent in both of those views. Anybody want to chime in on what those could be?
Somebody can keep it perfectly.
Nobody can keep it perfectly.
There's no way to account for every possible detail as soon as you get your exhaustive list, there'll be 100 more that you hadn't thought of.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. So. Right. So you could be trying to get every "quote unquote" jot and tittle, for lack of a better term, and that idea of getting so focused on the minutia, you actually miss the most important thing, which is actually the delighting in the Lord Himself. Right. Or you still miss stuff. Or if you're doing it from a high level view of super general, you're going to miss some real unnecessary applications that are part and parcel with keeping the Lord's Day. Does that make sense? So, first things discussed thus far were principles. Throughout the lessons that we've taught and we've heard are these ideas of principles. So, what is a principle? Anyone want to take a stab at just a generic definition?
Basically, a general rule you live by.
A general rule you live by. Okay, I like that one. Anybody else?
It's the first things you learn that inform everything else.
I like that one too, yeah. So I looked it up. I typed it in Bing. I use Bing. I don't use Google. And it said this: a fundamental truth or proposition that serves as the foundation for a system of belief or behavior or for a chain of reasoning. And I really like that last part of it. It's a chain of reasoning, right? These principles that we have been establishing and learning are the chain of reasoning with which we are going to be applying to our daily life as it relates to the Lord's Day. So what's really been done so far these past seven Lord's Days, where we've been, seven or eight Lord's Days that we've been going over this topic, is setting that framework for which we work out what Sabbath keeping looks like for us. So what's the purpose of the Lord's Day? What's the purpose of today?
The Lord.
The Lord, yep. Specifically?
His worship.
The worship of the Lord, yes. Thank you, Charles. So what are some principles that we get from that? If the purpose of the Lord's Day, which I think we have all agreed upon based on the last 7 weeks of the lessons, that the purpose of the Lord's Day is the worship of the Lord, what are some principles, some guiding thoughts that come from that? And we've already learned about some of these over the past few weeks. Dave?
That it's 24 hours.
That's 24 hours, okay. That is a day, yes. What else? Honey. Okay, I like that. So, again, the idea of principles being some kind of framework, and that's part of it. Let's bring it down a little bit more narrow. How about, since this idea is about worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day, it's all about the Lord's worship, that by necessity forbids employment, right? That is a principle, right? If it's about the Lord's Day, then a more narrow principle is that we can't work, right? You can't do labor on the Lord's Day. So the larger catechism says this: how is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? The Sabbath or the Lord's Day is to be sanctified by a holy resting all the day, not only from such works that are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship, and to that end we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation, to dispose, and with seasonably to dispatch our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. So, we're already right there in our own catechism, which is of the Confession of Faith, is this idea that we've got, you know, that the principles are, you know, no working, right? Worldly employments, worldly enjoyments, that kind of stuff. So that's a slightly more narrowed focus of application from the idea of it's 24 hours and it's a snapshot of what it's going to be like in glory. We'll bring it down a little bit closer and we've got this idea of no working, no recreating, and then we'll go into some more of that here in a minute. So really, the larger catechism and the shorter catechism are a great summary of biblical principles without providing a specific detailed list of applications, right? That was pretty broad. You know, it's not saying, you know, don't play soccer and don't watch football and so on and so forth. It's more broad than that, but it gives us this framework through which that we can interpret and figure out how we ought to do this in a way that honors God. Essentially, what we have here is a way now that we can think critically throughout how we work out the Lord's Day. So, these principles necessitate some common application, however, right? So, we have in here, we have these different applications. We've got the idea of not recreating, not working. When we hear do not murder, there are some necessary application or necessary principles with common applications of, well, you can't use a knife or you can't murder somebody with a gun, right? It's not expressly said don't murder somebody with a gun in the Ten Commandments, in that commandment, right? But the application is that, well, you can't murder anybody with anything, right? And I think even Jesus makes that clear as he expounds upon the law on the Sermon on the Mount, in that it's more than just the word on the page, right? There's application that comes from that. So, that said, and here's another good example. Somebody read for me the fourth commandment, or if they have it memorized from catechism, that'll work too. Anybody have that question memorized? Gotta go back a few Sundays. Josiah?
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, except for the Sabbath, the Lord thy God, and in it thou shalt do, shall not do any work. Sorry, I'm getting confused between two different versions. So.
Yeah.
Thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, yep, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger is within thy gates, for 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed.
Yes, so here's one of those examples of principles that necessitate a common application. Who is missing from that list of people that shouldn't work? I think I heard somebody say it, whispered it. Onay?
Maidservants and maidservants. That's in Deuteronomy 5.
Okay. I think, Stephanie?
Wives.
That's right? The wives aren't listed in there. But there's, we have to take the principle of this being worship of the Lord on the Lord's Day and apply that in a common way, which means that even though spouses weren't mentioned, wives weren't mentioned, it's implied. Yes, ma'am.
Well, if you go back to Genesis, where it says that when you get married, you're
one
flesh.
Oh.
And you means you and your wife.
I like that. Nice.
Also, if you think about the audience it is given to, it is given to men and women in the congregation. So you could say by direct address, you probably includes your wife.
I would think so. But again, it's just going back to that idea. It's not just the words on the page, right? There's more to it. If we were to follow it specifically, the way it says specifically right there in the passage and in the catechism, we would be saying, well, the wives can still, should still work, right? But that's not what it's supposed to be. That's not the intention. That's not the common application that we should get from the principle. So, as I said before, I've said it today, I've said it the last time I taught, I think others have reiterated it, it's more than just the mere words on the page. There are real clear applications that have to be made from these principles. And Jesus, I think, is the best example of how he did that when he said, you've heard it said, don't murder. I say, if you hate your brother, you already murdered him. And you hear it say, don't commit adultery. I say, if you've already committed adultery in your heart, or if you already lusted for a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. Right? There's more to it than just that. Yes, sir.
I was thinking a good example or application that is like with the husband and wife.
Exactly, which is really the key to the entire thing is the framework with which we look at this, and I'll mention it here in a minute, and I mentioned it last time I taught, is that how does what I'm doing promote the purpose of the day, right? If it is us delighting in the Lord and the worship of the Lord, it's analogous to how do I promote the love of my wife in what I do, right, with what you were saying, Dave. Did I see a hand over here, James?
I was just going to say the converse is sometimes true as well. I've seen children who treated their mama terribly, and then when they suddenly had a moment of conscience or whatever, felt bad, or maybe mom spoke correctly or whatever, they throw their arms around their mom's neck and say, oh, mommy, I love you. Well, love means more than throwing around the neck and saying things. There are some details that child has missed along the way that needed to be implemented.
If you love Jesus, what did he say? Keep my commandments. All right, so we've got... Yes, ma'am. No, you're fine, please.
I just have a very practical question. Back to the Bible. These beautiful meals that we do every Sunday, do we put them under the category of necessity and mercy because we're here all day? These are beautiful meals. A lot goes into what... How are we
That is a great question, and I think in general I'll get to it in a minute, but I'll go ahead and address it. So a sneak peek into a few slides ahead is that there's this idea of doing due diligence to prepare ahead of time for the Lord's Day, preparing your heart ahead of time, and things that you can get done Saturday to either prepare for the Lord's Day or to prepare for Monday should be done on Saturday by necessity, because again, we're trying to promote the purpose of the day, which is worship. So I think what you'll see, Ms. Sue, is that most of the women do all of their preparing of the meals yesterday, on Saturdays, right? So that they're not outside of having to load it up in the car, maybe gather a few things. Their mind is on the stress of getting the meal together. Their mind can now be set towards preparing their hearts and the little ones' hearts towards the worship of the Lord. Make sense? This is a great question. That's the real life application stuff, right? That's important. All right, so we've got some common applications that kind of have to be done, right? This idea of, yeah, if the Lord said don't murder, it also implies don't murder with a knife, don't murder with a gun, all of that, right? But there are some applications that may not be as clear. And the author actually used the example of walking in the park with kids. Somebody might be... oh, sorry, Nathan. Yes, sir? I would say the implication there is that you're not going out and plowing and pulling the yoke and grinding stuff with the animals. They also are resting. As this whole design of God made this as a day of rest for the purpose of worship, right? James, you want to chime in on that one? More specific, or Josiah, since he raised his hand.
I was going to say, it shocked me that after reading that list, or thinking about the list that's given in the fourth commandment, you know, your son or your daughter, right? It means that, practically speaking, we should not be going out and employing other people to work, right? Because that's the same principle that's going on in the commandment, is expanding out from you to other people. It's not just what you do, legalist. Not people. It's not what you do, legalist. It's also what you have your servants do. And so
I feel like y'all are getting ahead of me in my slides.
Thanks. Just that there's something about the holiness and the glory of God on display in the Sabbath that says the whole creation depends upon Him. And sometimes everything needs to stop for a little bit just to recognize that it's God who makes it work all the time. So you'll even have, for instance, God appointing certain years that the land is not supposed to be worked. In addition to days that the land is not supposed to be worked. And He'll tell His people when He punishes them that one of the things He's doing is He's giving the land its Sabbaths. And that was tied up with their idolatry. They didn't trust in the one true God, and so they weren't giving the land its Sabbaths because they were trusting in all kinds of other things. So it's part of not making your ox or your donkey work. It's actually part of honoring God and showing that you depend on Him 7 days a week, and you spend especially 1 day a week delighting in Him.
Dave, you keep raising your hand, so I want to get you this time.
I was just going to say, I'll try to get a couple of guests. When we lived in Memphis, the minister of Hartford said that part of honoring the Lord was whatever you do 6 days a week, you should take a break from on the Sabbath. So his application of that was that we as husbands, as our wives, are cooking and preparing meals and everything 6 days a week. On the seventh day, that lot should fall to the dads doing more of those things, giving them a break from their routine. So try that a little, but I'm just saying, I thought that was very interesting.
Or, as part of preparing for the day, as the day in advance, you already have set up a help-yourself meal area that kids and adults can pick from throughout the day, instead of resting on somebody in particular to create the meal. I'm going to pick up the pace a little bit because we're running out of time. So, just real fast about some applications that might not be quite so clear. Obviously clear would be we don't let our kids go and play Little League on the Lord's Day, right? That's pretty clear from the principle of it's a day of worship. What might not be quite so clear, and the authors put this, and I've actually heard similar arguments, is that what if public transportation is the only way that somebody can get to the gathering of believers? That's requiring somebody else to work, but it's also the only means that they can actually partake together of the means of grace, right? And that might be a little less clear. Yes, ma'am.
And I would say that
Yeah, it's probably not so much an issue here in the States, in many places in the States, but you go to places like the Philippines where public transportation is the only means practically to get around, you might be in that boat. And then, of course, he also brought up the idea that some people have come to different conclusions about how to apply the principles while still using the same framework, right? So one person could come to the conclusion that it's okay for me as a father to go walk in the park with my son after the service or in between services because it helps the child to, you know, let out steam so they can become more focused for the evening service and listening to the preaching, right? And then another father might say, you know what, that doesn't work for us. I can't apply that because we're all totally distracted at the park and we're not actually making use of it as a means to promote the day, right? They came with the same approach, which is, how am I promoting the purpose of the day through this, and different conclusions. And that's okay. The big thing is we want to make sure that we're using the right principle and applying that principle within the same framework. Ultimately, like I've said before, the question you got to ask is, how does this help facilitate the purpose of the day? If you use that as the question through which you answer these things, that's you're going to get to a God-honoring answer. All right, so let's change gears to the day before. This kind of is going to cover on what Ms. Sue asked. One of the most important things that you can do the day before and even the entire week before that we may not even think about because we're so tied up in what does this actually look like practically, but is this, look forward to the day. The author didn't mention this, but I was chewing on it. I was like, gosh, what an important thing, right? Just to in our hearts be looking forward to getting together with the saints and worshiping the Lord and all that entails. That's important. Talk about getting your heart right and preparing your heart for the day is just looking for it and longing for it. Then there's the idea of preparing yourself. So the Confession of Faith says, the Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand. And then it goes on and so on and so forth, right? This idea of doing things beforehand. And if you go back to what I read earlier with the larger catechism where it says, to that end, we are to prepare our hearts and with such foresight and diligence and moderation to dispose and seasonably to dispatch our worldly business that we may be more the free and fit for the duties of that day. So this idea of doing the stuff that doesn't have to be done the day before. That could be, you know, the meal prep. That could be getting clothes set out for the day so kids aren't having to scramble to get clothes together. You know, making sure you got gas in the car before the Lord's Day so you're not having to stop and pay for the gas. Let's see. What are some other things? Just about name it. Chances are, if it's not something that promotes the purpose of the day of worship of the Lord, chances are you can probably take care of it either on Saturday or on Monday, right? That's kind of the idea here. So, the author actually said there was a really significant reason why. He quoted Owen and basically said that John Owen argued the reason why this is the case, why we should be so intentional about preparing beforehand, is that the glory and the majesty of God, of the God with whom we are preparing to spend the day in communion. So God is so glorious and so holy, and we're about to commune with him in a special way, beyond just the 6 days of private worship, right? This special way. And so we ought to be doing our due diligence, prepare ourselves, right? Because that's a weighty thing. And then the overwhelming tendency for us to be distracted with the activities of the rest of the week. I can't tell you how many times that I have, you know, I'll even have emails that chime in the middle of the service from folks that are my coworkers that are asking questions of other people, or even trying to ask questions of me because they don't disengage. They're not, you know, they don't have that belief system or they're not even saved, right? But there's this idea that we are easily distracted. It's hard to detach what's going to be happening on Monday from our minds so that we can really focus on the Lord's Day. So that's, if you're preparing your heart ahead of time, is what Owen's saying here, you're going to be better prepared and equipped to fight off those distractions that come up during the day. So a lot of moms and dads here. How easily is it to get flustered and feel like an absolute hot mess after we've wrangled kids' clothes on and got breakfast and the car ride and buckling kids, and sometimes kids are screaming at each other, mommy hit me, he looked at me, she touched me, you're screaming at the kids, I'm going to pull the car over, whatever the case, right? And you get to the worship and your heart's all discombobulated and your mind's not there, right? But you got to ask yourself, did you spend time beforehand on that Saturday with your family, you know, in family devotions and talking about the Lord's Day and what to expect and how to prepare your heart, so that when we know these things happen and that kids can make things slowed down and can it's difficult sometimes logistically with children. We know what's going to happen, but now we can come at it with the right attitude of, you know what, I knew it was coming. I'm going to prepare myself so that I can come at it with grace and mercy and peace in the Lord, right? So I'm not a hot mess when I get to church. We've all been there, right? I was actually kind of flustered this morning even. Full transparency. So you've worked 12 hours every day for the past week. It's really hard to disengage, right? So if you're not intentionally setting time aside before the Lord's day to prepare your heart and your mind, you can't, there's probably some people who can, but you can't switch a switch. You know, I've been going, 24-7, 12, 14 hours a day, whatever your shift is, 5 or 6 days prior, and automatically switching gears to worshiping the Lord. It's just, people don't work that way. Some people might, but the vast majority of us cannot disengage like that. We need that downtime to disengage from the worldly employments and enjoyments into how am I gearing myself up for really delighting in the Lord tomorrow. So there's no right way per se, and that's one thing that the author wanted to reiterate. And it may be different for everyone. There's one common theme that Owen said, and this is what the author mentioned, is that probably part of preparing your heart for the Lord's day is going to incorporate meditation on the Word, prayer, and family worship. And I know I have been blessed here at this church with the intentionalness of the elders and Pastor James in helping us fathers into incorporating family worship. And so I'm hoping that this is the case for all of the fathers here, that this is part of your Saturday evening routine, is this idea of family worship to help not only yourself, but your children and your spouse to be prepared for today. So kids, our older kids, they're getting ready for college. This was a real-life example that I used in here that I could even relate to in my previous life of college attendance, and that's this idea that, professors, they don't care that Sunday is Sunday. They'll still give you homework. They'll still put the quizzes out there at 8 o'clock on Monday morning that you got to study for, right? But y'all have to be intentional about doing what you can on Saturday to prepare for that quiz on Sunday and prepare your hearts. Otherwise, you're going to be tempted to study on the Lord's Day instead of studying the Lord on the Lord's Day and delighting Him. Or just the thought of this looming quiz on Monday is going to be on your mind, right? So young men and young women who are thinking about college, consider that. Remember that as you prepare your hearts. All right, so we got this. So we've gone from the day before, maybe the week before, to now the day of itself. So there's an overarching principle of the Lord's Day keeping, and that is delighting in, making it a delight, delighting in the Lord. That is really the overarching principle. How do we make it a delight? A delight in the Lord, right? Dave, you mentioned that you kind of knew how best to woo and love Karen as a young husband and now as an older husband, and even up to the point that you got married, how are you going to woo her? And it's interesting that the author used a similar analogy about how, men, when they are going to engage their spouse, there's a lot of stuff that they're going, they know how to woo the woman. They know everything that it takes to win the heart and to love them and to show the affections and all of that, even after marriage, to show the affection, right? It's all bound up. The application is all bound up in the principle, I love this woman. And so what am I going to do to show that I love this woman? And so that's what the author is trying to put here. There's this idea that you love the Lord and you want to delight in the Lord. What does that look like? How are you going to apply that, right? So things really begin to click in how you keep the Lord's day as you start to make it a delight. You just can't help it, right? As you start delighting in the Lord and loving the Lord more, and this growth in godliness, it's just going to click. It's going to start saying, like, that makes sense. You might even start doing it naturally as a natural outworking of the fact that you're delighting in the Lord on the Lord's day. He had a quote from Owens about truly delighting by loving submission to Christ's authority. It said, Owen said, those whose minds are fixed in a spirit of liberty to glorify God in and by this day of rest, seeking after communion with Him in the ways of His worship, will be unto themselves a better rule for their words and actions. And so, essentially, as I read through, and I find Owen really relatively difficult to understand, I don't think I'm alone. He's verbose and big words and whatnot. Basically, somebody who's truly using their Christian liberty to delight in the Sabbath will grow in Christ's likeness as opposed to those who try and brute force their way to piety. That's kind of what I gathered from that quote, right? So when you're truly delighting in the Lord's Day, and part of that is this idea of observing the Lord's Day, right, in the practical applications, you're going to find your growth in godliness real and meaningful, as opposed to folks that are just, I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to delight in this Lord's Day, right? I'm gonna not read those books and watch those movies, and I am not gonna think those thoughts. When people are actually delighting on it, it's the natural output. It's kind of what Owen said. All right, let's see. We need to consider what facilitates worship best. So, I won't reiterate what I've mentioned a lot of times already so far. But ultimately, generally speaking, if it helps maximize the purpose of the day, it's likely a good application, right? Yeah. So what might that look like? The author said you might take a nap, just depending, but the nap is not a means of grace. I think James has mentioned that before. So if you're always sleepy because you're staying up late, probably a nap isn't the best approach to the Lord's Day. But if you know in between services that you can't focus on the evening service, and the evening devotion, or evening sermon because you're sleepy, not on any fault of your own, just the natural course of a beautiful 62-degree day with sunny out, without sun outside, and you just ate lunch, the big lunch we're going to have, maybe I need to take a brief nap, right? So this idea of things that maximize your ability to delight in the Lord and the worship of the Lord. Napping probably won't be it. And indeed, I think he reiterated again in the book that if you're constantly needing a nap in the afternoon, are you sure you're doing your due diligence on Saturday? It could be conversations, right? You know, we get together in the afternoon during lunch, and after lunch we start talking. And so conversations could be this way that helps facilitate the purpose of the day and delighting in the Lord, unless our conversations are not really about that, right? And I'm the first to admit that so often I find myself talking about other things besides the Lord on the Lord's Day, right? I'm talking about how work's been going. I'm talking about, you know, the movies I've seen. I'm talking about all these other things. And far from my mind is Mr. Winokur gave some of us guys a few weeks ago about these just great questions that you can ask to drum up conversation related to the Lord's Day. About how are you doing in the Lord, and how are you growing in grace, and what's the Lord taught you this week, and those kind of things. I'll be honest, that's not coming into my conversation on this day. It hasn't, right? And so conversation can be a means to help facilitate the worship of the Lord, only if the topics of the conversation are that kind of focus. All right, so corporate and private worship. There's this idea that, of course, we have private worship throughout the week, and we have corporate worship on the Lord's Day. Let me ask you all a question. It's actually multiple questions, but there's really only one answer. So I'll ask all the questions. Anybody who wants to chime in, just shout it out. How can we most glorify God on the earth? How can we experience most of his presence? How can we see him most clearly revealed? How can we get the maximum possible spiritual benefits from the Lord? How can we do the most good to our fellow believers? What is the best antidote for backsliding and apostasy? Where can we experience the Lord doing his greatest works on earth? What is the closest experience to heaven we can get in this world? Anybody want to chime in? What's...
Public worship of God,
right. So private worship is incredibly important, but there's something different and more special and more powerful about the corporate worship of believers. Corporate worship is where the sacraments are, right? The gathering is commanded. The author points out that despite how important corporate worship is, so many books and tips, the 10 ways to be a better Christian, very rarely talk about, you know, the Lord's Day and keeping the Lord's Day. I was reading, I don't know what I was reading, but I found this this thing about Puritan David Clarkson. He wrote, based on Psalm 87:2, which that says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. His point was that the Lord delights in the public worship of his gathered people even more than their private worship as individuals or families. Because it says, so his gathered people in Jerusalem, the private worship of individuals or families in the dwelling places of Jacob, right? He's delighting more. He loves the gates of Zion, Jerusalem, church, more than all the dwelling places of Jacob, this idea of the private family worships. It's not that he doesn't love those, he doesn't want us doing those, but there's something different about that gathering. So the true gates of Zion today are the gathered saints together on the Lord's Day. Wow. I managed to get that. I had more content than I thought it was. It was actually a shorter chapter. I'll give you a couple of these reasons. I won't read all 12. So David Clarkson had 12 reasons summed up as it relates to the corporate worship being more preferred than private, right? So the Lord's more glorified in public by public worship than private. God's more glorified by us when we acknowledge that he is more glorious, and he's most glorified when this acknowledgement is most public. And we see that public acknowledgement in the Lord's Day services. God manifests himself more clearly in public worship than in private. For example, in Revelation, Christ is manifested in the midst of the churches. Public worship is more edifying than private. In private, you provide for your own good, but in public, you do good both for yourselves and others. And I'll do one more. Let's see. The Lord works his greatest works in public worship. Conversion, regeneration, etc. are usually accomplished through the public means, as a general rule. Actually, I'll do one more. The promises of God are given more to public worship than to private. There are more promises to public than to private worship. And even the promises that seem to be made to private duties are applicable and more powerful for public worship. Psalm 84, I'll just read a portion of it. How lovely is your tabernacle of Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, right? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. This idea of longing for the Lord's day, of delighting in the Lord's day, of wanting to be there more than anywhere else. Psalm 92 says, it's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, right? This morning to evening idea on the Lord's day, all day long, morning and evening worship. He brought a good point, the author did, in the book, that we as modern Christians undervalue corporate worship because we really lack the faith to believe that God is truly here in our midst, right? I thought that was really poignant. I think that's kind of telling. And I think that's probably true by and large. We are people of weak faith. And when we can't see with our eyes, we're prone to forgetfulness. But the Lord is more present, more real here on the Lord's Day than any other time. Pastor James does a great job reminding us that often, very often, that, you know what, the Lord is here. Jesus is here leading the worship service, right? He's here with his gathered believers. I'm sure you're going to hear it again this morning since we're partaking of communion, right? And so that's a helpful reminder for us as Christians. Time. I think we'll move ahead. So here's how the Westminster folks came to the conclusions that they did. This is kind of my sum up real fast. It's a first table commandment, the fourth commandment, right? The Sabbath keeping. All right? These commandments, the first four, are about the worship of God. So it's a first table commandment. First table is about the worship of God. So the fourth can only mean that it's a day about the worship of God. You see their train of thought right here? First table is about the worship of God. Has to be about the worship of God on the Lord's Day. If it's about the worship, then recreation and employment have to be prohibited. God's commands reach beyond actions. Jesus' teaching on the commandments move on to speech and thoughts, right? Not just more the actions, but the thoughts behind it, right? And so we can only conclude then that speech and the state of heart and mind is necessary to consider on the Sabbath day, right? So it's a first table. The first table is about worship. So that means the Sabbath is about worship. That means if it's about worship, you can't work and play on the Sabbath. And Jesus has already said that it's more than to the law than just the words on the page, that there's intentions of the heart, right? So if it's about the heart and what things that we say, then we have to be mindful of our hearts and minds on the Lord's Day and what we're saying. And also that things not lawful for us, and this is a general rule, things not lawful for us are not lawful for others, right? You know, those Ten Commandments aren't just binding to us, they're binding to all mankind. And so if it's binding to all mankind, then it also must conclude that God does not permit us to support others in Sabbath break. See, there's this big chain of thought, this systematic approach that the Westminster folks came to as they worked out the Confession of Faith in these catechisms, and to what we see as what we believe is the proper understanding of the Lord's Day. It's all about this. It just follows naturally through that. Does that make sense? It logically flows. Y'all get that? I just made a fun little arrow thing. That's what I was thinking today. All right, it can't be just about not working, by the way, right? I think we can all agree it can't just be about not working. And one of the things he mentioned here is that it's too easy, right? Which of the other commandments are so easy to keep, right? It is easy to not work the Sabbath. He didn't mention this, but what's the greatest commandment? What does Jesus say? Yeah, which we'd say is the summation of the first table, right? So if the greatest commandment is, which Jesus said it is, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, who here has kept that commandment even for a second? Nobody, except the Lord Jesus, right? Nobody's ever kept that commandment, right? So it's not easy. And we can only apply that idea to the fourth commandment as well. If it was about not working, we can easily keep that with heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it's not. It's way more than that. We can't keep this commandment or any of them in our own power. Only through the help of the Holy Spirit can this be done. All right. We've got to get going. So next week is legalism, the most often employed and misapplied term. I think Russ is teaching that, right? I don't know. So he's going to walk you through what legalism is and isn't. He'll probably use a big word called antinomianism, talk about that. And then some ideas on how to avoid both in Sabbath keeping.